We're going to get into some good things. We're going to go right to it today. Is that all right? And I'd like you, if you will, while the PowerPoint's coming up there, I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you have a Bible, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We've been in a series for quite some time called Right Thinking in a Wrong Thinking World. And so we're going to review a few things, not a lot of things, because this is part 10 in that series. And I think after this, we might take a break from it and get into some other areas. But this is part 10 in that series. And we're going to talk about some great things. I think it'll be a blessing to you and encourage you, equip you, build you up, answer questions you might have, and all that. Amen. Amen. And so let's pray and let's ask God to help us as we get into the Word of God today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. And Father God, I pray that you would just open up the eyes of our understanding to the Word of God today, that every heart would be like good ground, ready to receive the good seed of your Word, Father. And therefore, as it's watered, as it's meditated upon, as we think on these things, it's going to bring forth fruit in our lives. And we believe by faith that nothing is going to hinder the going forth or the receiving of your Word today. We believe you for it and thank you in advance for it in Jesus' name. And if you agree, you can say amen. 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 Hallelujah. And so today's message, as I've already stated, is a continuation in our series, Right Thinking in a Wrong Thinking World, part 10 here. And all of you know, as we've been dealing with this, that it's so important that you and I think like the Word of God says. Amen. In other words, that we have a biblical worldview. As I've shared with you along the line of this series, only about 6% of the population has a biblical worldview. And something is very wrong with that. That means, for one thing, that pastors are not doing their job. Churches are not doing their job. Because we should be building into people a biblical worldview, finding out what the Bible has to say about matters of life, what the Bible has to say about God, knowing God, what the Bible has to say about human beings and their state before accepting Christ, their state after accepting Christ, a variety of things that the Bible has to say so that we can think biblically. As we define the idea of a biblical worldview, one of the basic ideas of a biblical worldview is to think like Jesus thinks, progressively. And we do that, or we find out how to do that, by way of the Word of God. Amen? The Bible being the Word of God. And so let's look at a few things. As I mentioned to you, if you open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, I'm going to read it. It's going to be up on the screen for those that may not have a Bible or a Bible app. You might want to look on with your neighbor if you want to as well. But this is from the New English Translation. It reads this way. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, exhorting the Roman believers, he says this. Therefore, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Notice the highlight on the board on the screen. Do not be conformed to this present world. Remember, he's writing to believers, those that have already accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. He says to them, do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect. And so this particular passage, and others as well, really exhort believers to get their minds renewed to God's Word. Because, you know, when we accept Christ, as all of you, most of you are well aware, as we accept Christ, we're changed instantly on the inside. You know, humanity, the Bible speaks in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, that we are made up basically of three parts, spirit, soul, and body. All of us know what our bodies are, but our spirit is that inward person. And when we accept Christ, that is what becomes born of God. In John's Gospel, chapter 3, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, he says this, amongst other things, he says, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You have an inner man, your spirit man. And when you accepted Christ, it was born again and made holy, made totally new in every way. There's nothing wrong in your spirit, in that portion of your inner man, after you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. However, there's another part we could say is part of the inner man, and that's your soul. Remember, spirit, soul, and body. The soul is usually understood as the mind, will, and emotions. And after accepting Christ as Lord and Savior, we see from this scripture and a few others that it's so important we get our minds changed. We get our minds renewed, renovated to the Word of God. As all of you are aware, I'm sure, you know, throughout life, you know, a lot of things, a lot of ways of thinking get into our heads. Isn't that right? And then when we come to Christ, we realize, wait a minute, some of my ways of thinking were not accurate according to God's word. And if we believe it is God's word, we believe God is right. And so if God is right and my thinking is contrary to what God says, then I must be wrong. And so I need to get my mind renewed to agree with God. Isn't that right? Amen. And so that's what we're attempting to do every time, really, when we study the scriptures. We're attempting to get our minds renewed. And then as we do that, we find out that life is a whole lot better. Amen. Because all of us, are you ready for this? All of us, to one degree or another, have mental problems. That deserved a better amen than that. Amen. All right. All right, but you know, thank God there's a remedy, and that is for the believer to be having his mind renewed to God's word. Now, we've started by discovering what the Bible says about God. We want to think about God the way the Bible says God is. Because as many of you know, the world and people in general, they have a wrong concept of God. They don't perceive God in a biblical way. And so if we're going to be closer to God, if we're going to know Him, not just about Him, but if we're going to know Him more intimately, we need to know what the Scripture has to say about Him, because we want to know the true and living God, correct? And so we want to think about Him the way the Word says to think about Him. So far in this series, we've talked about the existence of God. Why do we believe in the existence of God? And there are rational reasons to believe in the existence of God. We've looked a little bit at the Trinity. We looked at whether or not Jesus is the Messiah. And I think we saw pretty clearly that He is the only one that qualifies to be the Messiah, or the anointed one, the one that brought salvation. And then, is Jesus God? And we saw again very clearly from the Word of God that Jesus is God, co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Trinity here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. Amen? Three persons making up one God. It's a mystery to a great extent, but nevertheless, that's what the Bible teaches, and so we embrace and believe it in Jesus' name. Amen? All right, now, last time we were together, we talked about the attributes of God. Before I go any further, I hope you enjoyed Pastor Darrell. As he came and filled in for me, I was preaching at a church in Oneonta last Sunday, and so I hope that you appreciated Pastor Darrell. He's a blessing. He's a good man, and he loves the Lord. Amen. Praise God. And so as we talked about the attributes of God 2 weeks ago, you might remember I quoted from Herbert Lockyer, who's on with Jesus now, but he wrote this in his book, that All the Doctrines of the Bible. This doctrine, the doctrine of the attributes of God, is also one of the greatest of greatest importance, because our concept of God determines our views of the world, sin, life, duty, and conduct. Distorted ideas or unscriptural notions of God as to His divine character inevitably lead to perverted concepts of every other biblical truth. And that's quite a profound statement of the idea that our perception of God really depends upon, or determines in many ways, our perception of other truths from the Word of God. In fact, if you don't, or let me put it this way, if you, to the degree that you perceive God correctly is the degree you're going to perceive yourself correctly.
Right.
Are you following me? And we'll see that more as we go on in other sessions about this and what have you. But again, if you don't see God biblically, then you're not going to see yourself biblically. You're not going to see yourself, for example, as children of God, sons and daughters of God, as more than conquerors, as those that are actually born into a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. And so again, this makes it very important that we have a biblical understanding of the attributes of God. And so there's two categories, and I'm still reviewing and then adding some as I usually do. There are two categories of God's attributes. First of all, essential attributes, which we talked about 2 weeks ago. Those essential attributes are attributes which belong to God alone. I'm going to show you what those are that we talked about last time in just a few moments. But the second category of God's attributes are moral attributes. And these characteristics or qualities belong to God, but He also desires His people to possess and walk in them as well. And so two categories of attributes of God. These essential attributes are those, again, that make God who He is and separates Him completely from any and everybody else. Isn't that right? And so those essential attributes that we talked about is God is eternal, God is immutable, or He's unchanging. God is omnipotent or all-powerful. God is omniscient or all-knowing. Remember a few weeks ago when we talked about His omniscience, the idea that He knows your situation. He knows your name. He knows you by name. Our God is a personal God. Can you say amen a little bit more heartily today? Our God is a personal God. And you know, so many religions, you know, they talk about God, but he is a distant God. You know, I shared with you several weeks ago about Islam, for example. In Islam, they don't believe they can actually know God. They believe in a God, and they believe they're right, but they can't have, there's no personal relationship in their religion with God. Thank God, through Jesus Christ, there is a personal relationship. Of course, you know, when you think about it, how can you have a personal relationship with a non-God anyway, right? If they're not truly a God, how can you have a personal relationship? And so we talked about omniscience. And then the last one, omnipresent, the idea that God is present everywhere at all times. He's present in your life. And the scripture talks about how he's an ever-present help in time of trouble. He's an ever-present help in time of trouble. Now, last time, we really focused on one of the first moral attribute that we want to deal with, and that was the love of God. The love of God. Notice up on the screen, love is the heart of God's nature. God not only has love, God is love, the Bible says, more than once in 1 John especially. The love of God is the perfection of affection God has, which moves him to give himself to people continually. And then that first bullet underneath that, it's an unselfish, outgoing affection or tenderness for another without necessarily expecting anything in return. Totally unconditional. And that's the way, you know, if you think about it, if you have children, you know, the best scenario is that you love them unconditionally. Now, I know that people have been raised in situations and families where maybe they didn't feel like their parents loved them unconditionally. They loved them based on their performance. But I want you to know God loves you no matter what your performance. He doesn't always love your performance, but he loves you unconditionally no matter what your performance. Does that make sense to you? All right? And so again, he loves you unconditionally. His promises are conditional though, aren't they? And we talked about that to a certain extent. And then the second bullet here, a love that seeks a person's highest good on the basis of a decision of will and an inclination of heart. And so it's important for us to know that God is out for your best interest. He is out for your good. Do you know when you are convinced that God is out for your good and your best interest, you can put trust in him. Isn't that right? Amen. I mean, that goes along with human relationships as well. To the degree that you know that person's out for your own, for your interest as well, that they're out for your good, you can trust them with that, can't you? With your life and whatever else. And so we talked about this kind of love of God, and I mentioned to you several of the things concerning God's love. Because of his love, he died for us. Because of his love, he has made us alive, raised us up, and made us sit together with him. Because of his love, he's made us more than conquerors. Say, I'm more than a conqueror. Amen. Because of his love, he's made us sons and daughters of God. Because of his love, he has delivered us from fear. Because of his love, our faith is activated and energized. Again, the idea in that is that to the degree we understand how much he loves us, is to the degree we can have faith and confidence in him. And then the second from the last bullet is we can have, because of his love, we can have confidence in prayer. And then lastly, because of his love, we can love one another. We can love one another with a supernatural love, with a God kind of love, with an unselfish kind of love. Are you following me here today? And so his love for us enables us to love him, but also to love other believers, to love one another as well. Now, we talked about this moral attribute called the love of God. Today, I want to talk to you about another moral attribute, and that is the goodness of God. Everybody say the goodness of God. You say, why do I have you say it? Because I want to make sure you're paying attention, all right? And that's your way. And so the goodness of God, notice what it reads on the screen. God's goodness is part of his very nature. It could be said that because he loves us, he's good to us. And so some of these moral attributes are definitely going to overlap. Amen? You can see that, right? That because he loves us, obviously he wants to be good to us as well. He is a good God. Now notice this scripture, Psalm 145, 8 and 9. I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures by the time it's all said and done. You might want to write them down or what have you. Take a picture of the screen, whatever you want to do. But Psalm 145, 8 and 9 reads this way. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to some people. Yeah, that's good. You're paying attention. Says the Lord is good to all. Isn't that right? And his tender mercies are over all his works. Now, not everybody positions themselves so that God can express his goodness to them. Some people are wayward and going away from him. And so therefore, they kind of inhibit God's goodness in their lives. But God wants to be good for everybody or good to everybody. Amen. Notice Psalm 107, verse 1, NLT is the New Living Translation, says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. His faithful love endures forever. God is good. And then this particular author wrote this, God's goodness is the perfection of his nature and moral excellence. The goodness of God can be conceived in terms of God in himself and God's work in creation. Thus, since God is wholly perfect, you believe God's wholly perfect? Lacking nothing, he is the supreme and absolute good, isn't he? He is the personification of goodness. And, you know, some people really struggle with the goodness of God. And some people think that maybe God's idea of goodness is different than ours. But God has put something on the inside of all of us. There's something intuitive. There's something innate on the inside of every human being that knows certain things are good and certain things are evil, don't they? Amen? I mean, that's why we can measure that. We know, and God isn't different than that. I know sometimes, they have gone so far, and I know, again, this idea of our minds renewed and whatever, but there's some things that it seems no human being can completely get rid of. They can't completely shake. Some things are always good, and some things are always evil. All right. And so, again, we understand some of this. He is the example. The standard for goodness, isn't he? Yeah. He's the standard for goodness. Now, notice, now this is interesting. From Exodus chapter 33, 18 and 19, notice what it says. This is the New Living Translation because it makes it a little bit more real to us, or understandable, I should say. Moses responded, speaking to God. Moses responded, then show me your glorious presence. Now, notice the Lord's response to that. He's asking him to be shown his glorious presence. And the Lord replied, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. And I'll call out my name, Yahweh, before you. Yahweh or Jehovah. All right, that's the name of God often in the Old Testament. And so I'll call out my name, Yahweh, before you, for I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I'll show compassion to anyone I choose. And so what's he saying? He's saying, in order for you to see, as it reads here, my glorious presence, I'm going to show you my goodness. And so his presence and goodness go together. This indicates to us that it's part of his nature. Part of his nature, this idea of goodness. And another definition of this is this. By goodness, now this has to do in his relationship with us. In his relationship with us, by goodness is meant the bounty of God. The goodness of God is his inclination to deal well and bountifully with his creatures. And so again, you know, God wants to do well by us. God wants to bless our lives. There's no question as we study the scriptures. Now, again, sometimes we're running from God, or we don't position ourselves to experience his blessings, but nevertheless, that doesn't change his desire. It doesn't change his will. He does want us blessed, just like you want your children blessed, if you have children or grandchildren. Are you hearing me here today? I mean, you do, don't you? I mean, you want them to be blessed. Now, that doesn't mean that in order for them to be blessed that they just get anything they want. We don't want to spoil our kids, right? And so, you know, there's discipline. God gives us discipline and different instruction or whatever. But overall, God loves us and he wants goodness in our lives because he's a good God. Does this make sense to you? All right, now, as I have up on the board, now notice now up on the screen, many Christians struggle in their walk with God and even having faith in God because they do not see him as a good God. Now, remember, we're talking about having a right biblical mindset, a biblical belief system concerning the attributes of God and what God is like. And so they don't see him as a good God. Many believers are trying to have faith in God, but they're inhibited by a wrong view of God. And so we're doing our best to try to straighten this out. Of course, this is true of unbelievers as well. There's a whole bunch of unbelievers out there. Some of them are atheists. They don't believe in God at all. And, you know, I have found in my life anyway that a lot of those that profess to be atheists, they're not true atheists. In reality, they are just mad at God. And so because they're mad at God, they think that they can lash out at him by saying, I don't believe in him anymore. But I don't even know. Their unbelief in God doesn't change the fact that he exists, right? And so they're only hurting themselves and all of that. But notice now, these age-old questions, and many of you have heard them, maybe some of you have said them or whatever, and that is this: if God is all good and all powerful, why is there so much evil in this world? All of us have thought that thought probably, isn't that right? And then this goes along with it. If God is all good and all powerful, why are there so many people suffering? Why are there so many tragedies and terrible circumstances that people endure? And we know that those things happen. And so it's important, again, that we get a biblical worldview of what's going on in this world. Is everybody with me here this morning? All right, we're talking about the goodness of God, but I also want to and attack, I guess, the ideas that perhaps we've had that are not legitimate in terms of being biblical and getting a broader view of what the Bible teaches about the condition of planet Earth. Are you hearing me here today? So originally, God created everything good. You agree with that? Notice now, I'm just going to give you a few of these, not all of them, but remember Genesis 1, 3, and 4. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. Everybody say, it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Then in Genesis 1, 10, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called sea. And God saw it, that it was good. Again, repeatedly, he said this as he's creating, he's saying it is good. Why? Because he's a good God doing the creating. And then in Genesis 1:12, and the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to his kind, and the tree that yields fruit whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And so if we were to sum it all up with one passage or one verse, and knowing there's others as well with the creation story, notice Genesis 1:31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And so God created the world good in every respect. He created everything around us originally good. But I think that most of us, in fact, even people that are not Christians, they have this sense, many people do anyway, that things are just not the way they ought to be. A lot of people in this world think that way. Things just aren't the way they ought to be. And we as believers, we understand it possibly better than others that are not believers, that the world's just not the way it ought to be. Why? Because again, I submit to you that we have this intuition or this inward knowing that it ought to be different than what it is. Is everybody hearing me here today? And so that goes along also with the creation of man, because in verse 27 of Genesis 1, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And so what do we see from that? We see that if we're made as human beings in God's image and likeness, then of course we are made good. God created humanity good to begin with, all right? And so, why is there evil? Why is there evil in this world? Sources of evil in this world. Are you getting anything out of this? Yes. Now, I know a few of you, some of you, you know, maybe you've heard along this line before, but I'm going to submit it to you again. And you know, sometimes it's not just what I say, but it's what the Holy Spirit might reveal to you about what I say. Amen? You might hear me say something that I've said before, but suddenly I say it again, and the light goes off, and you get it like you didn't get it before. Are you following what I'm saying? I know that's happened to me when I've listened to others teach the Word of God. And so, sources of evil in this world. The first source is Satan. The first source is Satan. And we all know, I'm assuming that we all know, or at least if you don't, you're going to know now. You know, the Bible teaches that Satan, before he was Satan, Satan means adversary, by the way, or enemy. And so, before he was the enemy of God, he was created perfect in every way. In Ezekiel, chapter 28, it talks about him being the anointed cherub that covers and that he was perfect in all of his ways until, it says, iniquity was found in him. And so he chose to go a different direction. In fact, going on in Ezekiel 28, it talks about how he got puffed up with pride. He got lifted up with pride. And how many of you know the Bible says in Proverbs that pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall? And of course, Satan, the one we know as the adversary, he is, of course, the epitome of pride, and therefore he fell, did he not? But he was created originally perfect, but then he then, therefore, because he rebelled against God, he is, if you will, the cosmic rebel. He's the cosmic rebel. He rebelled against God, and from that point forward, all right, there's evil that is in this world because of his initial fall. Notice what the Scripture says, 1 Peter 5:8. Peter, by the Holy Spirit, said this, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And so who is the devourer? It is the devil or Satan, one and the same. Isn't that right? And so what does it say that he does? He says he goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so again, we're to be alert, we're to be vigilant, we're to be watchful of that, because whether you realize it or not, there's a war going on, and I'm not talking about Iran or Ukraine or anything else. There's a spiritual war going on, and you and I are in it, whether we like it or not. Is everybody with me? And so there is an adversary, there is an enemy, and so we want to be vigilant, we want to be alert, not afraid. We don't fear him, because the Bible says in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us, right? And so we don't fear him, but we are watchful. We watch him because he wants to tempt us with sin. He wants to defeat us with sickness. He wants to break up valid relationships. He wants to do whatever he can because he is the destroyer. You understand? All right, notice now another scripture, 1 Thessalonians 2:18. It says this, for we wanted to come to you, Paul and his team wanted to go to the Thessalonians. I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. Can you imagine Satan hindered Paul and his team from going to Thessalonica? He hindered them. So if he could hinder the Apostle Paul, you think maybe he could hinder us? And so we have to be alert. We have to invoke the name of Jesus. We need to exercise authority because Jesus gave us authority. Amen. In his name. Amen? In his name. And then Luke chapter 13, verse 11, it records a woman, and it reads this way, and there was a woman who was 18 years, had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. And so she was what? She was bound over, if you will, by a spirit. A demonic spirit caused this illness in her body. And Jesus, replying to the religious leaders, said this, should not this woman, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from her infirmity? Amen. And so he directly says that this woman was bound by Satan. Now, I'm not saying every infirmity, every sickness is directly Satan. You know, we live in a fallen world, and so there's viruses and things around, but sometimes it can be. I was a missionary, as some of you know, and I know that there were incidences when I was a missionary where definitely there were demonic presence, if you will, regarding people's health and mental health especially. Is everybody all right? Yeah. All right, so the first source of evil, of course, is Satan. Going along with this to a certain extent, the second source is the fact that we're in a fallen world. Before I read what's up on the screen, you remember in Genesis chapter 3, it talks about the fall of man. It talks about God putting judgment on man because he rebelled as well. He gave into temptation, even, and Adam gave into temptation, and so they fell and became separated from God. But then it says, God said, and the earth is now cursed, and it's going to bring forth thorns, and now by the sweat of your brow, you're going to bring forth crops. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so from that point on, the fall of man affected the earth as well. Is everybody following me here today? And so then we come into this idea of natural disasters and why they take place. But let's read Romans 8, 19 and 21, the Amplified Bible. Are you getting anything out of this? All right, I know I'm giving you a lot, but you know, again, just take what you can, absorb what you can, write down what you can. You can listen to it again on Saturday, this next Saturday. It'll be online, and so hopefully this will get down on the inside of you. Romans 8, 19 through 21, it says, for even the whole creation, all nature waits expectantly and longs earnestly for God's sons to be made known, waits for the revealing, the disclosing of their sonship. This has to do with the coming of the Lord, the second coming, the redemption of our bodies. I can't elaborate on this completely, but notice how it's saying very clearly that nature, that would include the animal kingdom as well. How many of you know, and you do, the animal kingdom was affected by the fall of man. I mean, think of the bloodshed. Think of the violence in the animal kingdom. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yeah. And so the animal kingdom was also inhibited or affected by the fall of man, as was the earth in general. As it reads on, the next paragraph, for the creation or nature was subjected to frailty, to futility, condemnation, to frustration, not because of some intentional fall on his part, but by the will of him who was to be subjected to it, yet with the hope that nature, creation itself, will be set free from its bondage to decay and corruption and gain an entrance into the glorious freedom of God's children. Now, I don't understand everything that that's talking about, but one thing I do know is there is coming, the Bible says, a new heaven and a new earth. Amen? And so again, everything's going to be turned around, and what God intended originally before man's fall is going to be restored once again. Do you realize our God is a God of restoration? I mean, the day is coming, as we know from the book of Revelation, I think it's chapter 22, that He's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. I mean, there's going to be everything made new. Amen? Everything made new. Thank God that day is coming. And so again, that fallen world, the fact that the earth has been affected. And so I submit to you this idea of that the idea of natural disasters sometimes are just because the earth is groaning, if you will, whether it be earthquakes or whatever it is. But that other times, the Bible shows us that there's times up on the screen, Satan is referred to as the destroyer, and there's times he's behind natural disasters. Because he's the killer, isn't he? And so Job 1 and verse 12 and then 18 and 19, we saw this. If you've been studying Job with us, the fact is Satan caused a storm that killed all Job's kids. Satan caused that storm. And then John 10:10, it says the thief comes before to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. Amen. And then how about, you know, we won't go to any of these right now, but you can look them up yourself. But Mark chapter 4, 35 through 41, Jesus says to the disciples, go to the other side of that particular lake or sea. And they went, and while they were going, a storm rose up and would have killed them. They were afraid for their lives, but Jesus got out of the bottom of the boat and spoke to the storm and said, peace be still. And the storm stopped. The winds and the waves stopped. And of course, was it God that Jesus told the waves and the wind? Was it God that brought that? No. He was rebuking essentially to the enemy who was trying to destroy Jesus in that boat along with his disciples. Are you hearing me here? Yeah. And so when Jesus said, peace, be still, it did exactly that because he has authority. Amen? He has authority. So make no mistake about it. Satan would destroy all of humanity if it were not for God's staying hand. Thank God that there is a presence of God. But yet, on the other hand, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says concerning Satan that he is called the ruler or the god, small g, of this world. And he blinds people's minds, doesn't he? Right. And so to a certain degree, when Adam gave his dominion to a certain extent, not totally, but to a certain extent, he delivered his dominion to a certain extent over to Satan by giving into temptation. To that degree, there's some sort of spiritual or kingdom laws or whatever in effect that caused Satan to have some authority here, but you and I in Christ have authority over him. Isn't that right? Amen. Is everybody with me? Amen. Someday, you know, we look through a glass darkly, the Bible says, but someday we'll see him face to face, and we're going to understand a lot of things we don't understand right now. All right, so sources of evil in the world. First of all, Satan, he's a big one. And secondly, again, the fact that the world is fallen, the earth is fallen. It is groaning, if you will, because it was affected by the fall of man. And then thirdly, sinful humanity. Sin working within fallen people produces a huge amount of pain and suffering in the world. Would you agree with that? 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Who's the wicked one or the evil one? Satan. And so the world is speaking of those that are unbelievers, those that are not of God, those that have not accepted Christ. They are under the sway of Satan or the influence of Satan, whether they realize it or not, and to various degrees. Some people are under more of a sway or influence of Satan than other people, but the Bible's saying, telling us here, and there's other scriptures that indicate this as well, that those that don't know Christ are to differing degrees under the sway or influence of Satan. Yeah, yeah. And so in doing that or having that, then sometimes their exercising of their will is not in line with God's will. You've heard me say it, many of you. You've heard me say it, God's will is not the only will happening on planet Earth right now. In fact, the Bible says, Paul wrote to Timothy in one of his letters, and he said that particular women were taken captive by Satan, by his will, the will of Satan. And so we know that Satan's will is being carried out. I'll tell you, because again, he's the destroyer, he's the killer, he's the murderer, isn't that right? In fact, in John's Gospel, chapter 8, we won't turn there, but in John's Gospel, chapter 8, there's a point in Scripture there where Jesus, speaking to religious leaders, and he says to these Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. You're of your father, the devil, religious man, religious person, Pharisee. You're of the father of the devil. And how did he qualify that? He said, because you seek to kill me. And Satan, the father, the devil, that he, it says, was a murderer and a liar, and the truth did not abide in him. And so Satan is a murderer, a killer, and a liar, and he is still, in part, ruling parts of this earth. Are you hearing me here? We have an adversary. Remember 1 Peter 5:8? It says, be vigilant, be sober, because your adversary, the devil, roams to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. But then it says after that, by the way, verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith. Amen? That means we have the power. Now notice now, as we go on, we're going to wrap this up in just a few minutes. Notice what Norman Geisler said. God is good, and he created good creatures with a good power called free will. Unfortunately, they used this good power to bring evil into the universe by rebelling against their creator. So evil did arise from good, not directly but indirectly, by the abuse of a good power called freedom. Freedom in itself is not evil. It is good to be free, but with freedom comes the possibility of evil. So God is responsible for making evil possible, but free creatures or free human beings are responsible for making it actual. And so in a sense, God took a risk, didn't he? Although God knew exactly what was going to happen. In order to have freedom of will, a free will, they had to have been able to been given the choice of doing good or evil, right? And we know that our first parents chose evil, did they not? Now, C.S. Lewis said it this way, and many of you might remember, he was a great defender of the faith. One time, atheist became a believer. He said this in Mere Christianity, his book, God created things which had free will. That means creatures which can go either wrong or right. This would apply also to Satan, by the way. He was created apparently with free will, although he used it wrongly as well. Reading on, some people think they can imagine a creature which was free but had no possibility of going wrong. I cannot. If a thing is free to be good, it is also free to be bad. And free will is what has made evil possible. Why then did God give them free will? Notice now this last part. Because free will, though it makes evil possible, is also the only thing that makes possible any love or goodness or joy worth having. And so, you know, I think it's obvious to us all that, you know, in order to have real love, there has to be the ability to not love. In other words, real love involves choice, doesn't it? I mean, if you're not choosing, if you've been programmed like a computer to love, would you agree that that's not true love? Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so God did not program all of us human beings like he would like we would program a computer in order to be like an automation, just to automatically do everything that is good. No, he created us with free will so that we would have the right to choose. And I think all of you would agree that one of the greatest reasons evil happens in this world is because of human beings choosing wrongly. Is everybody with me?
I
was looking at this scripture this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, where it says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Well, you know, you think about the evils in this world, so much goes back to money, greed of one kind or another, whether it's pornography, whether it's human trafficking, whether it's drugs, whether it's prostitution. I mean, you name it. And I think most of you would agree that the love of money is the root of those things. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That greed. And so again, the idea of choosing wrongly. We have a choice, but we don't all choose. And I don't want to show of hands, but you know, we've all been guilty at one time or another, not choosing in line with God's will,
right?
Haven't we?
Right.
I mean, you know, we have free choice, and many times, or at least sometimes, we don't always choose rightly, do we?
Right.
Thank God for his forgiveness.
Amen.
Amen. His forgiveness, because if we're believers, praise God, he will forgive us as we ask him to. Now, God's goodness can be experienced. Again, I just got a few scriptures to give you. Then we're going to wrap this up. Psalm 34 and verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Taste and see. That means you can experience the goodness of God. God is interested in showing us his goodness. You believe that today? He's interested in showing us his goodness. Psalm 103 and verse 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And then Psalm 84 and verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And so again, good things, he'll not withhold them from those who are walking right with him. And then Matthew 7 and verse 11, Jesus is speaking. He says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And then James 1:17 reads this way, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I have more scriptures, but notice every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from who? the Father of lights, and He doesn't change. No shadow of turning. And then Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. And then Luke 6, 35, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. You know, there is a level of kindness, and that's part of goodness, that He shows all people. I mean, wicked people still experience the sun shining and you know, the ability to sleep. Wicked people, you know, they experience many good things, and they don't recognize the fact that God is the author of those good things. Amen? Amen. There's more things that I had to say, but I just want to encourage you today that God does indeed want our lives to be well, to be good. He is a good God. But then again, we need to position ourselves so that we receive that goodness in our lives. And there's a number of things that we can do in order to do that. And that is what we're doing today, gathering together, learning, growing, being equipped, getting to know Him more intimately, not just about Him, but getting to know Him. And you know, there's other scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about, you know, those that'll see good days and enjoy life. It says, let them watch their tongue. How many of you know your tongue can cause you a lot of ache, a lot of hurt? Isn't that right? Amen. And eschew evil and seek after good and various things. And so again, God wants good for our lives. He is a good God. We're talking about the attributes of God and getting a biblical view of what God is like. And as we increase in that biblical view, I believe our faith is going to rise up. We'll be able to trust Him. Our prayer life should be more powerful than ever when we realize God's love and God's goodness for us. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Amen. Well, God willing, we'll continue this at some point, but why don't you stand to your feet and we'll pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father God, we just give You glory and honor and praise. We thank You, Father God, that You are indeed a good God. We thank You that Your Word also says in Romans chapter 2 that it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. And so, Father God, we just thank You as we look at Your goodness that many of us will realize we need to repent, which means we need to turn around from the direction we're going and go a different direction. And so, Father, we thank You for revealing that to each and every one of us. Now, before we end this service, we want to do what we usually do. We always do, and that is this. We don't ever want to end a service without giving people an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That scripture I mentioned in Romans chapter 2, that the goodness of God leads men to repentance. You know, the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I've sinned, you've sinned. We've all broken His law. And because we've broken God's law, we deserve judgment. We deserve punishment. But the good news is we don't have to receive that judgment. We don't have to receive that punishment because Jesus came. God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. And as the God-man, He bore the penalty, the judgment that I deserved and you deserved, so that if we put faith in what He's done, we can be forgiven of our sin and walk free and be made new on the inside. The Bible says we become a new creation in Christ. And so lest there even be one here today, and you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you don't know for sure if your heart stopped today. You don't know for sure if you breathed your last breath that you'd be in the presence of God. You're not sure that you're forgiven of your sin. The Bible says you can be sure. Let me tell you why you can be sure. Because in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. So you can't earn your way to heaven. You can't earn your way to forgiveness. It's a gift from God, the gift of eternal life. And so that's why you can know, because it's not based on your works or your efforts. It's based on His work, what He did for you on the cross today. And so I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come up front. But would you have just at least enough boldness, enough courage to say, by lifting your hand, I need Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior today. And we're all going to pray together. Anybody at all, lest there be one. I see one hand. Anybody at all, you know you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Amen. Anybody else? All right. We're going to pray this prayer together based on Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. We're all going to pray it together in support of that one who lifted her hand, and anybody else that should have that didn't. Let's pray this prayer based on Romans 10, 9, and 10. God in heaven, I thank You that Jesus Christ died for me. He took the judgment that I deserved so I could be forgiven. And so today, I turn from sin, and Lord, I turn to You. And I make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. And I believe with all my heart that he not only died, but he rose again, conquering over death. And he's alive today. So Jesus, come into my life. I surrender to you. And with your help, from this day forward, I will live for you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Let's give God thanks, shall we? Amen, hallelujah. Amen, praise God.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you'd like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.